All right. We get our attention back. I hope maybe you're able to have a conversation. I remember the class I was in, I was asked, what is worship? We came up with a lot of different things. A lot of the responses hit on things with music, specifically our praise. Did anybody hit on music at all? Any music at all? Or praise, maybe a little bit with worship? I know that's a lot what it was hitting on. And worship definitely can be praise, right? Can be music, but worship's a lot broader. The one student that was able to answer this the best just simply said, worship really is a lifestyle of devotion to God. It's literally everything we do should be an act of worship. Fun summary statement I found from John Piper was, true worship is a valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. True worship is valuing or a treasuring of God above all things. There's no comparison. And that really can encompass our entire lives, not just, obviously, the musical part. That's why, if you ever wonder why, sometimes if you come to church and you wonder, why do we call this room like the assembly hall, not just the worship hall? We want to assemble here, but we want to worship outside of just meeting in this hall, right? Right during the week. So sometimes you can think, if worship is based on just a location, I can go worship, you know, for a little bit during the Sunday service or on the weekend, and then the rest of my life might not need to be worshiped because I already got that check mark off my list. You know, I used to think that way. It's just kind of like, got the 90 minutes done, I'm good to go. But God's really looking for men and women who will worship him, be a true worship of him all the time, Monday through Sunday, 24/7, as far as we're conscious, right? But even in our sleep, God, would you give us dreams that would worship you? Now, the contrast to worship, or I should say, I guess the focus of our worship is very important. That's a better way to say that. We're all designed to worship. And whether you agree with this or not, all of us actually worship something. It might be God, and it might be something else. A definition in the Old Testament of worship means something else besides God would be called idolatry. And that's not a word that typically we use often in 2019. Often we might think of idols and temples and fire, and there were some idols in the Old Testament that would worship. They would sacrifice people, they sacrificed children, and if you're thinking like, I don't have any idols in my life, I don't have any of that because I'm not doing any of those practices, well, this might help explain a little bit more. Idolatry starts in the heart. It's a craving, a wanting, an enjoying, being satisfied by anything that you treasure more than God. One more time. Idolatry starts in the heart. It's a craving, a wanting, an enjoying, a being satisfied by anything that you treasure more than God. Right now, we might be hitting a little bit more in our own lives, right? Is there, because you think of idols, like, no, I'm not in like this temple, whatever thing, death camp, or whatever. Like, no. Anything, though, that we place, that we treasure more than God. And I want to hit on that. I want to hit on that. We are designed by God to create, we are created to worship. So the question is, are we supposed to worship or not? We're created that way, but what are we worshiping? And are we worshiping God with our whole lives or just segments of it, parts of it, pieces of it, maybe minutes of our week? I was looking up on Google this week. It's a great way to do really fast math calculations. I asked Google, how many minutes are in a week? And there's 10,080 minutes a week. And which seems like a lot, I'm sure for maybe parents, you're like, that's still not enough minutes. Can we double them or triple them? I don't know. So let's just use this as an example. So if there's 10,080 minutes a week, we spend 90 of them here on Sunday together. That leaves us with like 9,990 minutes left in the week, right? 9,990 minutes left. And that's the question I really want to look at is, what does it look like to use those minutes to worship God? Not just the 90 minutes we're here today. That's only once a week. I thought it was interesting how we can use our time during the week. I looked at some statistics recently of how we might use 90 minutes elsewhere, but not just weekly, but on a daily. And I want to show you this. So here's a little chart. This is daily time spent on social networking by adults. And in 2012, the statistic for that was 90 minutes per day was what most adults would spend, myself probably included, on social networking. You might notice, and I'm not trying to do an anti-social network. I'm on social media, probably everything. But I'm not trying to anti that. But if you look at the curve on here, the amount of time, like we're getting closer to 2 hours, 2.5 hours daily. This is social networking. This isn't like watching, you know, Hulu or Disney Plus or Netflix. This is like social networking. So obviously those numbers can go way up. And if you involve Gen Y or Gen Z, the youngest ones, and I'm sure they just skyrocket through the roof, right? It'd probably be like, what number are they not on social or on the mobile devices? But I was really challenged. I heard this recently at a conference. I was really challenged. Is if we can give this much time to social networking, would we even be open to spending this much time worshiping Jesus daily, let alone all day, as a way to praise him, to honor him, and the things we do and the things we say? Before we get to our scriptures, I'm just going to look at some themes in the Bible. So we were created to worship. Sometimes if you're reading a book, and I'm sure some of you have done this before, you sometimes flip to the end of the book to see what happens, and it kind of ruins the whole thing. But, you know, how does it all resolve? How does everything come together? How does the tension fix out? So I've been reading in my quiet time recently Revelations, the last book in the Bible. I've been looking at that. And in Revelations 4, you see day and night, ongoing, never ceasing worship for God all the time. So sometimes it's nice to see, like, where are we going to end up? Where are we going to go? Revelations gives us a picture of that. It's going to be unending worship with every tribe, nation, and tongue together. Doesn't that sound awesome? Right? So worship for all eternity, that's our destiny. If you're in Christ, that is your destiny. That is where we're going, whether we like it or not. Right? Jesus has made that way, and that's where we're going. We're going to worship God with everything. But in the last chapter in Revelation 22, when John, who had this vision, he's so impressed, he almost wanted to start worshiping one of the angels. And the angel said, "You must not do that." This is Revelation 22:9. "I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book." And he finishes with this sentence, "Worship God." If you want to figure out how it ends in the long run, that's what we're doing. We're worshiping God. That's the one person, the object of our affection for all eternity. Isn't that great? I just get so excited. And then sometimes I get a little discouraged. I'm like, "Lord, why don't I have that kind of zeal focus now on the planet, right?" And that's what we're going to be doing for all eternity. We live such short lives on this planet. Hopefully, statistically, maybe around 70, 80s, or 90s, you know, Lord willing. God, would I use every minute, every moment of the day as an act of worship to you? In the Old Testament, you see that worship was also there. It's not just a New Testament reality. It's in the Old Testament as well. When the people of God were in slavery in Exodus, and Moses came, and Aaron, and there was all these plagues on the people of Egypt, because specifically they wanted to be freed up. It was interesting why they wanted to be freed from slavery. Exodus 12, 31, 32 says this. This is what Pharaoh says to Moses after 10 plagues. He's like, "All right, it's time to roll out. You guys need to move out." He said, "Then he summoned," this is Pharaoh, "Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve,'" or other translations will use "worship, 'the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, if you said, and be gone and bless me also.'" It's interesting to see that this was like their goal, was to be able to worship God freely. And they were looking for a place to do that, a specific place to do that in the wilderness. And then as you look to the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle as a place of worship. Then later on, they had a temple to worship. And they would have these specific places that they could worship. God is looking for worshipers who will worship him from their heart, not just from a location. Are you with me? Not just from a location, not just from a temple, a tabernacle, a Sunday service church gathering for 90 minutes, but we worship from the heart. This is Old Testament still. In Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 9, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your heart and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." The key matter, it's about the heart. "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk to them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." The heart of worship is the heart. And this is something that started, this is in the Old Testament. You see Jesus when he's on the planet, just even summarizing again the law. Love the Lord your God with everything you are, and also love your neighbor as yourself. I know it's a bit of a lead-in, but I want to give kind of like a systematic theme to what happens in Revelations at the end of time, what happens in the beginning, and then also when Jesus is having a conversation with a woman in John chapter 4. So we're going to look at that for a couple moments this morning. John chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. Give you a chance to turn there. you haven't read this passage of Scripture for a while, or if you're looking for a place to read in the Bible weekly or daily, the book of John's a great place to start. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be Bibles in front of you. You can take that home as a gift, or if you like to use more mobile devices, I highly recommend the YouVersion Bible app. It's free. You can read the Bible, but check out John. John's a great place to start. John chapter 4, I'm only hitting on a couple verses. This conversation is taking place is really significant. Jesus is traveling with his disciples. They come to a town, and they're tired. The disciples go in to get food. He hangs out about noon at a well. And there he has a conversation with a Samaritan woman. I know a lot of you might know this story. And typically in those times, the Samaritans and the Jews, they did not get along. They had similar worship focus of God. The Jews had God and the Samaritans had God, but they also threw in some idolatry and other stuff with it, some other foreign things. But they did not get along well. And so the Samaritan woman would be a woman that the Jewish men who were walking, they would not associate at all. But I just love Jesus because he just loves breaking down barriers. You know what I mean? Just loves breaking down barriers. He loves going for the people that no one else wants to hang out with. He loves hanging out with the people that the religious people at the time would not spend time, would not even look at. Jesus will sit down and have a conversation with them. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, and he's having a conversation. They start talking about water because they're at a well. He's thirsty, and to have a Samaritan woman even give him something to drink was huge because you wouldn't even touch like a vessel or a cup that was touched by a Samaritan. And so he's like, yeah, I'll take some water. That's great. And they have this conversation about water and not being thirsty. Then he moves it to a spiritual conversation about, I can offer you living water that you'll never thirst again. She thinks he's talking about like indoor plumbing. It's like, this sounds amazing. I don't have to come to this well anymore. I'm like, thank God. I mean, first world, we got that here in probably most of our houses or apartments. But she's slowly getting it. He's talking about spiritual things and talking about physical things. But eventually they get to a conversation about just like where the Samaritans and Jews, where they worship. And I wanted to look at that. And I encourage you, if you haven't read it in a while, check out John 4. You can plug in there. Just get to study it some more. But I want to look at these verses as we're talking about worship this morning. So in verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, that you came to save us, to rescue us. God, thank you that you love us. If anyone here this morning is feeling like my life's such a mess and I don't really think God loves me, may they be encouraged that Jesus hangs out with every single person and that there's other people that might not want to hang out with them, but Jesus will and he does. God, may we know that. And Lord, I pray that through your word we would know what it looks like to worship you fully in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus talks about that the hour is coming. They're talking about two different physical locations. The Jews worship on this mountain. The Samaritans worship on this mountain. Once again, like physical locations. I mentioned before, Samaritans, they would worship God, but they would also worship other idols and idolatry and stuff, and they mix it together, kind of like a pluralistic blend. And Jesus is saying, the time is coming, and Jesus is literally offering that time, that he's bringing the kingdom of God. It's both here when Jesus is there, but like not fully yet experienced yet until Jesus comes for the second time. And he's saying, this is what God's looking for. He's looking for those who will be true worshipers in spirit and truth. In John 3, he had just been talking about water giving birth to water and spirit giving birth to spirit. And he talks about this new spiritual birth that would be coming, that God would give us the ability to be born again, and ultimately that his spirit would reside in us, which is huge, because up to this point, you had to go to locations to worship, right? You had to go to places to worship. In the Old Testament, you had to have a high priest go as your representative into what was called the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle once a year to encounter the presence of God. And that was really special, and that was really dear. That's wonderful. What a gift we have because of Jesus that we now, if you know Christ, have access to Christ through his Spirit 24/7. Isn't that mind-blowing, right? And I'll be honest, I can take that for granted. I'm sure that some of us can too, right? That God, we have access to you all the time. We do not have to come to this building to worship you alone. Please keep coming and bring friends. We'll worship here. But let's worship the 9,990 other minutes during the week that Christ, you are living in me. I remember I was doing ministry down in the Bronx, and we had a really cool ministry we were part of. I was down there with a group from the Bible College, and they had this really cool mobile bus. It served soup kitchen kind of on the go, had clothes. If you're dealing with addictions, they had a whole drug rehab processing unit part. It was a really, really cool bus. I was like, this thing is amazing. And so we're there, we're helping out, we're feeding people. It's really cool. That's what Jesus is all about, loving and caring for the poor and feeding. So we were there, and this lady came, and she's just standing on the sidewalk right in the Bronx. We're in a very poor section of the Bronx. She's just looking up to heaven like this. So I was like, oh, maybe I'll go over and say hi or something. So I said hello. And I remember she's just saying, last week when this bus was here, she's like, I gave my life to Jesus right at this spot. A week ago, she's like, I was in addiction. I was in all these things. Christ has set me free. And I'm like, that's amazing. I'm like, so what's going on right now? Like, what, you know? She's like, well, I met with Jesus here on the sidewalk, right here when the bus was here. And we had a great conversation of talking about, do you know you can connect with Jesus anywhere? She just gave her life to Jesus, and she thought this was the only place that she could connect with Jesus. Are you with me? This was the only, but we can do this. We might not be on a sidewalk. We can do that in a church building. This is the only place I can connect with Jesus. And the joy that came over her face when she realized she could connect with her Heavenly Father anywhere she went, in the Bronx or the five boroughs in the city, just was wow. Wow. But for those who follow Christ for a while, we can sometimes take that for granted, that we have access to Jesus day and night, all the time, because of what Jesus has provided. Jesus, God is looking for those who be true worshipers in spirit and in truth. Jesus would later say in John, the book of John, that I am the truth. Jesus literally is the truth. He is the one that guides us into the truth. He talks about that the truth will set you free. God's word is how we want to align a word according to his truth. Man, Jesus is setting it up. If we want to worship God, we have to worship God according to who God is and not who we think God is. You with me? Because we can turn God into a pluralistic, like the Samaritans were, ideology, like pluralistic blend of this is God and something else, and we mix them. It's like you put them into a blender, you know, you hit that little smoothie feature, and you mix it. And sometimes it looks weird, sometimes it looks good, but God's not to be mixed with anything, right? We're not to be mixing. So I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to worship this. One of the biggest things in America that we blend God with or try to, we can't really, but in our mind we can, is blending God with following after God fully, but also following after this thing that we call the American dream, right? God, I want to follow after you this way, and I want to have whatever the American dream is, which maybe that's just having like more money than having less money, or having a house or the two cars or 3.5 kids or whatever. You know what I mean? Like having that and then blending it together. And it gets really confusing because Jesus will ask us to do something that's different than what the American dream says. But if you're following both those two gods, one with a little g and one with a big g, you're going to start loving one and you start hating the other one, right? You're going to start serving one. You can't do that. You can't just take money and Jesus and figure out which one are you going to follow after? And oftentimes in our culture, we can fall into that. Even as Christ followers, we can be like, God, I'm really not living for you. You're like a strong second place in my life, Jesus. A strong second place. You have a meaningful second. It sounds silly to say that, but we can live it that way. Jesus, you're not really calling the shots. I fit you in at 90 minutes on Sunday and 90 minutes maybe on a small group on Wednesday. But God, the rest of that life, Oh, Lord, I give some of my money to a ministry or to even to New Hope Community Church. I'm just going to use the rest the way I want. I won't even think to pray about it. I won't even ask you, Lord, how can I steward the resources that you've given me so freely? Are you with me? I know this is getting kind of real, but if we want to grow, we got to be real sometimes. God, are there areas in my life that I'm worshiping above you? If idolatry is anything, a craving, a wanting, an enjoying, a being satisfied by anything that you treasure more than God. Lord, might there be something in my life that I'm treasuring more? You can find out by asking a question if there's something in your life that falls in this category. Is what's the one thing you can't live without? If it's not God first, then potentially that could be a form of idolatry. I'm not saying just potentially. If that's the one thing that you're like, this needs to be it first. Sometimes we can do that with family, that we'll elevate family over Jesus. Jesus has some pretty strong words on that. He's like, your allegiance to God should be so much so that it looks like you hate your mom, your dad, your sister, your brother. That's like real strong language. We just want to skip those parts of the Bible. At least I do, right? Whoa, we're going to skip over that, right? We'll study below that, you know, where Jesus says he'll bless us and keep us, you know, whatever. But no, there's some stuff that Jesus, am I putting you first in every area? God, am I worshiping you with everything I am? My thoughts, my emotions, my physical body, spiritually, God, am I glorifying you with everything I am? God is working for worshipers who are coming in spirit and in truth, who worship from the heart. Another idol that's really big in our culture, and these aren't actually new things. That's the interesting thing. You read the Old Testament. Old Testament, what are some of the biggest struggles that the kings of old would fall into? It had to do with money, had to do with sex, and it had to do with power. That literally would just plummet people over and over again. What do we struggle with today oftentimes? Money, sex, power, right? If you have to be real, that can be a goal, and it's crazy. It's like, it's not like, oh, I'm going to master these things, and then I'm going to teach them, like, when they can control my life. Jesus says in just the next chapter in John chapter 5 that if you're in sin, you are not a master of sin, but that you are a slave to sin. Are you with me? You're not a master of the sin. You're actually a slave to the sin. Jesus talks about the truth setting you free. He said, free, you will bring that. But we can be so a slave to sin and yet think and believe the lie we're in control of it. For those who have gone down the path of addiction or whatever kind, you know what I'm talking about. You get there and you just let it roll, and eventually you're not calling the shots anymore, right? Addictions, whatever it is telling you what to do, when to do, how to live your life, how to get the money, how to use it, where to use it, how do the relationships work out. You're no longer in control. I'm so thankful that Jesus came to seek and save sinners like me and you. Amen? He's come not to bring condemnation. Now, when I'm talking on a topic this real, it can hit home. I know maybe some of you are like, whoa, man, it's getting uncomfortable. I want to let you know that Jesus has not come to bring condemnation, but to bring conviction and freedom. I think of him like an amazing spiritual surgeon that sees an area of spiritual cancer in your life. And he's like, I want to take that out. I died for that, and I want to remove that area of idolatry, that area of sin, that area of addiction. When I was at a conference last week, they were talking about, they had a Christian therapist, she had her doctor and stuff, and I really like what she said. I forget her name, but she was mentioning that the word addiction that we use is really just a new word for the Old Testament word idolatry. And she's like, really? All of you, looking at like 1,000 young people, have addictions in your life. It doesn't have to necessarily be like drugs or alcohol or sex. It could be. It could be our phones, right? Could I put that down for one day without that phone telling me I need to pick it up? Some of us can. Some of us can't. If we have to be honest, there's things that we live in a pattern for that as long as we're appeasing it, oh, I'm free. I can always, you know, I always can stop tomorrow, right? I always can break this addiction tomorrow, break this idol tomorrow. But today it feels really good, so I'm just going to run with it. Jesus has come to set us free, not to bring condemnation, but to bring freedom. Amen? We work in a place of freedom. I wanted to focus, I feel like the Lord told me to hit on this, so I'm going to go with it, but when it comes to the sexual sins, everything starts from the heart, and talks about one of the things Jesus said, if you lust after somebody, that he's not saying you're just lusting, but that you're committing adultery with that person. That's pretty heavy if you think about it. If you're angry towards someone, you're not just angry towards them in the heart, you're actually committing murder in your heart towards that person. Jesus looks at the heart, hence why if we're worshiping from the heart, but we got other areas that we're not dealing with, we're not glorifying God in every piece of our life. God, I glorify you here, but when it comes to maybe lust, maybe it comes to anger, Lord, I'm letting that run rampant. The Lord wants to set us free from that. One of the things that a lot of people struggle with, that I'm believing the Lord wants to bring freedom even today and a starter freedom, is the area of just lust or the area of pornography. It's huge. So many people find themselves trapped in a place that they're no longer the master of what they look at and watch. They literally cannot get out of it. It can take up their day, it can take up their entire night, it can take up pieces of their day. And I just want to share some stats with you because I'm believing God's going to break through and set some people free. Anyone else believe that? Jesus died for sinners to get you free? I hope so. That's the gospel. So for men who struggle with this, and I know there's probably quite a few because statistically it shows that, the Barner Group, which does a lot of surveys and research in 2014, 2016, concluded this, that at least 79% of 18 to 30-year-olds struggle monthly in this area. On a weekly basis, 18 to 30-year-olds, 63% of them, it is weekly, if not daily. It's a large amount of young people. For ladies, it's not as strong as the numbers, but on a monthly, it is 76, and then on weekly, it's 21%. This study concluded that, by and large, men prefer images and graphic sites, sex sites, while women prefer erotic stories and romance sites. Each of them have an outworking of the heart. But I believe that God wants to set people free. Because sometimes you're like, Lord, I want to worship you. Like, I want to go to a place of freedom, but maybe like the Israelites who are in slavery, but you're a slave to the sin. So God is like, I want to worship you fully, but I keep getting reminded, yeah, remember last night, remember last week? You're nothing but a failure. You keep screwing up. You keep messing up. God's love will run out on you. Do you know those are all completely lies of the enemy? Jesus' love will not run out on you. His grace is there. His grace will outrun your sin every single time. Our sin is great, but God's grace is infinitely greater. So if you're in a place of believing lies, I'm just going to be stuck in this quiet place of sin. It's not going to be a big deal. Let me know. It is a big deal. Jesus died for your sin, but he also can set you free. This one sin, though, not to say you want to harp on one, but I felt like it was the Lord telling me to hit on this one, so I'm going for it, is it can really destroy a person's life. If they're married, it can destroy a marriage. It just keeps working out more and more and more. I remember talking to a student once who was struggling in the area of pornography, and it was wrecking his life. It was destroying his marriage, and he just felt completely lost. And he's like, what am I going to do? I want to be free. We're working together, working on stuff, and like we're trying to take steps, and having a group accountability is huge, meeting with someone to move forward. And he's like, Jim, I'm just going nowhere. My wife keeps getting so disgusted with me. I'm disgusted with myself. I just feel like I'm a slave to sin, and that's where he was. It was interesting. It wasn't until, and I've shared this story before, it wasn't until he went out in the woods by himself one day and said, God, I give up. I can't do it anymore. I'm trying to get out of this addiction. I'm trying to break it, and I can't. In that moment, God's grace just fell on him in a powerful way. He started worshiping, praising Jesus in song, because you can do that, right? In the woods by himself. And God just had a special moment where he just set him free completely. Where oftentimes it's a progression. You take the steps, you go back and forth. Sometimes God just wants to set you free on the moment, right? Some folks are addicted to alcohol. God just, bam, sets you free. Others, it's a step. You go in those steps, you get in the right groups, you're moving forward. By God's grace, you mess up, you keep moving forward. I just want to encourage you. We are created to worship. We all have areas in our lives, if we have to be honest, that we need to yield to Jesus a little bit more. But I want to encourage you. God did not come to condemn you. Jesus did not come to condemn you. He came to set you free. There's two resources I put in your bulletins. You can check it out. Maybe I'll put in the New Hope News on Tuesday. If you're dealing with the area of pornography, there's a website that's really helpful. I've worked with a lot of young people with this. It's called Covenant Eyes, accountability, teachings, a lot of good stuff. For those in a financial place, and I was thinking specifically like you're just feeling so like enslaved to the money or lack thereof, there's a great website by Dave Ramsey. It has some basic steps with finding financial peace. Some real great nuggets in there. But I wanted to mention that it's really good to talk with someone and have you hold you accountable when you're trying to take these steps of freedom. First, you make that heart decision, but get some people around you that can root for you, encourage you, hold you accountable. I put all the ministry team's cell phone numbers in the bulletin, meaning I would love, if you're in a place like I want to break free from a certain sin, I would love someone to encourage me, pray for me, hold me accountable, or get me to somebody that can hold me accountable. Feel free to call me during the week. I think all the other pastors, Scott's over there, wave your hand. There's another guy over there. We got Glenn, we got Beverly, we got John right here. If you're looking, let's be real practical. Sometimes it's nice to come to a church service to just get knowledge, but if you want your life to be transformed, you got to take some steps. These are some helpful steps as we surrender to God. So I want to invite up the musicians at this time, as we'll be wrapping up the service, that God is looking for men and women who will be full of spirit and truth, who be true worshipers, that wouldn't settle for any other thing or person on the planet as an object or person to worship. And we're going to have a great time of just introspection in a moment when we pray. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, search me, O God, see if there's any wicked thing in me and lead me in the way everlasting. It's a beautiful, powerful prayer to pray. Sometimes we know we're in trouble already. And this is already hitting your heart. I got issues. Maybe it's the ones I mentioned. Maybe something else. Just give it to God. We'll go in a time of prayer. You can just talk to him. This can be a new day for you. moving forward. For others, you're thinking, I'm doing great. I don't think I have any area of anything. I just encourage you. I'm not saying that there is. I just encourage you, ask God, Lord, is there anything in my heart that doesn't align up with you? Anything that's attracting me from worshiping you fully? Am I worshiping anything else or anyone else that's not you? So we're going to take a moment to pray, just to spend some time listening to the Holy Spirit. I gave like two examples, but there's a lot of other things we can struggle with too. So let's just take a moment to listen to the Lord. Ask him, God, is there anything in my life that you want to point out right now that doesn't align with you, that you would, like a good surgeon, would want to remove as I ask for forgiveness? So let's take a moment to just be quiet before the Lord. Heavenly Father, I pray that, Lord, that you would show us in an atmosphere of love. God, you came full of grace and truth. So you love us, but you also have the best for us, which means sometimes we got to make some course corrections in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our thoughts. Lord, would you speak to us now? Show us, God, if there's areas in our lives, God, that we need to surrender to you, ask for forgiveness, and move forward in freedom. So just take a moment, take about a minute, just talk with the Lord, see what he wants to say to you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for coming, for dying for our sins. As we're thinking probably about different sin issues, God, you came and died for every single one. Whether we think it's a small sin or a big sin, they're all sins to you. And you came to set us free. Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here, God, encouraged and loved, walking in freedom, in truth. God, that we would worship you, just like those students we saw in that video. They're just passionately going hard after you, Lord. God, may our heart's desire just beat to the rhythm of your love. May there be nothing else that would satisfy us, that we would even think that would satisfy us. But God, may we be deeply satisfied in Jesus this week. And Lord, the freedom that we're experiencing now together, let us share that with others this week, God, that Jesus also has died for you as a sinner, like me, and can set you free. God, thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you for your patience, Lord. Thank you that your grace doesn't run out. Thank you that your mercy doesn't run out. God, thank you that you care for us every step and every season we're in. In Jesus' name, amen.